Hallelujah. In the 80s, there was this little company that started called Apple. And if you bought a few shares of Apple back in the 80s, you could probably retire. We have a similar situation today with this faith promise. I'm telling you, I've been involved in, I don't know, 6 or 7 building funds and all kinds of giving programs, and I've seen God do some incredible things. And if you haven't been a part of this, please give, and it shall be given unto you. Amen. With the same measure that you give, that's what God gives. Amen. So tonight, if you have an opportunity, if you haven't already, fill one of these out and drop it off. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. I didn't give you the scripture upstairs, but 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse number 1, it said, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am a jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." Would you say one husband? "That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Lord, we ask your blessing on the word. Touch it, make it alive tonight, God. Thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you also turn to Ephesians chapter 3, I have a few scriptures I want to start off with. Chapter 3 and verse number 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We have a family name. We've all been given names, but God gave us a family name. And then in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, starting in verse number 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy in the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body, that's the church, and one faith, that is a religious truth," or the gospel is really what it's saying. "Even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, in you all. Amen." So we find that God has espoused us to one husband, one bride, one husband. And then if you go to the Old Testament, book of Amos, chapter 3, starting in verse number 1, it says, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all of the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all of your iniquity." So again, God's only have one family. He doesn't have two families. He doesn't have a group of people that are different over here, and you know. And then verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they agree?" I've heard a really stupid statement over the years that says, "Let's fellowship the difference." How can you fellowship when you're completely in opposition to each other? We don't agree on anything, but let's just spend some time together. When I first came into the church, the most concerning issue that I had was how can all of these different denominational churches professing Christ not be saved? I mean, there are a lot of sincere people out there who are Christians, but they don't have full truth. And I thought, well, God, how can that be? Some years ago, when I was on the district board as a presbyter, a pastor called me concerning a statement that he made from the pulpit, and he was a little taken back by it. He said that those who don't believe in one God and the necessity of Jesus' name baptism are not your brothers in the Lord. So he called me to see if he was a little bit too judgmental. Many times we want to pronounce people as a part of the family when they don't have the family name. You see, we want to say, you're right, I'm all right, as long as, you know, you believe in God. Well, that isn't what the scriptures say. God has higher standards for his family, for his bride. He said, you're going to have to do things that other people don't do. Friends of the groom don't get the same name change, you see. When I had my insurance agency, I insured a lot of churches. It was something I wanted to do because I wanted to be a part of helping other churches. So I talked to a lot of denominational pastors about their insurance and then led the conversation into doctrine. And although most believed in baptism, none of them believed that baptism was a part of salvation. I thought to myself, how can a Baptist church not believe in baptism? You know, it just doesn't make any sense. And many times I would quote 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. And I would look in the faces of these pastors and it was like a deer in headlights saying, oh, well, that's not what I believe, you see. Some people have to get unsaved based on what they have been taught in order for them to get saved. And most likely that happened to most of us. Maybe we felt comfortable in a denominational doctrine of accept the Lord as your Savior, and then somebody had to come to us and say, no, there is more to it than just that. Except a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into or see the kingdom of God. Well, what's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the realm of God, the access to the Spirit, the access to a world full of miracles and wonders. We're living in a society that majors on being politically correct and trying to please everybody that's around us, you know. Everyone is right based on their point of view or their opinion, but the real question is, are they right based on God's point of view? See, we can have a false sense of security based on the number of people who agree with us, but if God doesn't agree with us, that's not a good thing. 1 Peter 4:17 says this, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? See, every time we come in here, there is some form of judgment of what we should do based on what the Word of God says. You know, there's so many arguments in Congress today about let's pass this law because that will help in reducing crime or whatever, pollution or whatever. You know, the laws don't do it. It's the obeying of what the laws are. We don't need more laws. We need people who will submit themselves to the law, you see. It's God's plan we need to observe, not man's plan. And when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we are filled with a sense of of love, not only for God, but a sense of love for other people. And that nature causes us to want to join arms with all that believe in Christ. We don't want to be judgmental with other people because they simply don't believe the way we are or what we espouse to. But nevertheless, the Bible says, no, there's only one Lord. There's only one faith or gospel. But God says, not so, only those who I have sanctified, you see. So if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, starting in verse number 14, says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Baal or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? That's us, the temple of God. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The conclusion. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So there are conditions on God receiving us that we come out from all the other ideas and protocols of other people. A part of the Old Testament law was that they could not plow with a mixed team. In other words, you couldn't hook up an oxen with a mule. It just couldn't, even though the Gentiles did this all the time. They mixed the plow with two different types of animals. They could not wear a wool shirt with a pair of cotton pants because it just was against the law, you know. And what God was saying is, they can do that. They can look like that, but you can't because you're different than they are. And today, God is saying the same thing. No, there's different rules for my bride than there is for the rest of the world. Well, Dad, why can't I? Mom, why can't I? Because you're different. You are. Paul warns of fellowship. What hath light with darkness? Or what agreement hath a believer with an infidel or unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols or those who worship things in this world and put so much emphasis on money and jobs and sports and all kinds of pleasurable things in the world? Now, those things aren't wrong. It's just that if we put those before God, how can we have fellowship? Because what will happen is they'll convert us. Verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you or take you into my favor. You see, I need the favor of God on me. There are all kinds of things that I cannot control in my life. There, even health is not controlled. But if I have the favor of God on my life because I came out from among them and I want to be different than everybody else in the world, then God says, yes, you have my favor, and there's going to be things that I'm going to give you that I'm not going to give the neighbor kids. Now, it's not that we should avoid all people outside of the truth. You know, we're not going to be some kind of commune. The only way that they're going to know the truth is to be around us, and our fellowship should be with like-minded people, but we need to reach those who don't have truth. Paul is saying it is for our protection that we aren't easily persuaded into some kind of false doctrine. Now, it's a wonderful thing that we feel the presence of God when we walk into this place. But the mistake and the false sense of security is you can even go into a denominational church, raise your hands, and feel the presence of God. And the feeling is, well, then they must have truth because they're feeling the presence of God. Well, that's not true. God is trying to lure them to a place where they can have more truth. You see? And so there are some who want to desperately be accepted by all of the people that are around them, that they have compromised their beliefs and standards because they want that fellowship of other people. And God's saying, no, you know, I've provided a place for you, a community for you that you can. We're all sheep and we need to have fellowship with other sheep. But he's saying, you need to select the fellowship that you have. Otherwise, you want to be like them. Before the children of Israel entered into the promised land, Moses gave them strict instructions because he knew there were going to be some obstacles that they had to worry about. So if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse number 1 says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Maybe we should be like them, you know? Wow, that church over there, that's huge. They really must be better than us because of their size. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughters. Thou shalt not give unto his son, or his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenants and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He didn't bring you up because you were the smartest, the best looking, the richest, have a whole lot going for you, but there was something in your heart, and he wants to preserve that. You go to the New Testament and you go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, very familiar scripture, verse number 9, Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. And then, if you go to Genesis chapter 17, verse number 7, it says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. We're talking about Abraham here. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land where thou art a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token or a sign of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So if somebody came into his family, they had to be circumcised before they could be considered a part of the family. It's a shadow and type. That circumcision was a sign, a token of you belong to the family. And I will, it said, and God said unto Abraham, for as Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Or why can't he just be my son? And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall be begat, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. Abraham begged, couldn't Ishmael be the one? Couldn't he be the family? Couldn't he be the one who would inherit the promise? But God said, he is not the bride that I have chosen. His mother is a bondswoman, and under the covenant, Ishmael is not a part of the family of God. There must be a covenant relationship between him and God. And the token or sign of that covenant is circumcision, according to the scriptures. Now, if you go to 1 Samuel, chapter 17, And verse 26, it says, "And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So the greatest reproach of David about the giant Goliath was that he was uncircumcised. He did not have a covenant with God. Or he was outside that covenant with God, and he was an infidel or unbeliever who defiled God's people. Know anyone like that? They put down your belief, they put down your religion, you put down your lifestyle, if you will, call out to you, you know, who are you? And he was identified by David as being uncircumcised, or in our case, not baptized. See, same thing. If you'll turn to Colossians chapter 2, I know this is familiar to most of you, starting in verse number 8, Paul is saying, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So, you know, the Jews knew exactly what he was saying, that there was a covenant with the circumcision that allowed the favor of God to rest upon them. And then verse 12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." So Old Testament circumcision is New Testament baptism, which does exactly the same thing for people in the New Testament. Circumcision is not a man-made ritual, you know. And baptism is not a tradition of religion. It is the token of the covenant or promise between God and his people. No longer do we have to be circumcised in order to be a part of the covenant of God, but it is imperative that we are baptized in Jesus' name, which cuts off the flesh or the old man and causes us to have a new promise in God. If you go to Genesis, I know we're using a lot of scripture, Genesis 17 and verse number 10. It says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." And so again, you see that it was an edict, if you will. It was God saying, if you're going to be a part of my family, this is what has to happen. There are so many who believe that all you have to do is accept the Lord as your Savior, and nothing has to be done in order to fulfill that promise or covenant between you and God. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham, the heirs of his promise. The word covenant in the Hebrew means to closely unite together, made by passing between pieces of flesh. Now listen, that is how God made this covenant with the church of the living God. The church was born when the soldier's spear pierced his side, and blood and water flowed from Jesus' right side in his flesh. It took the cutting of his flesh to be a part of that covenant. covenant, if you will. Circumcision is cutting off the old flesh in baptism. That's why even if you hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost, when you go under the water in baptism in the name of Jesus, you come up and you become a different person. The old ways seem to be cut off. The old flesh seems to be cut off, and now you have access to the promises and the favor of God in your life, and you become a new creature in Christ. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it gives you power in order to live for God, you see. Now, the word circumcision has another root definition to it. It means to circle or surround. Church, when we are baptized in Jesus' name, the circumcision made without hands, like it says in Colossians, God encircles us with his covenant promise of salvation and protection. The Bible says that he puts a wall of protection around each and every one of us. He surrounds us with his blood promise, if you will, cutting off the flesh and the desires that we once had for those things, and now giving us a new desire for the things that pleases him. And as he passes between the old flesh and the new flesh of promise, the word circumcision in the Hebrew means to cut off and destroy that old flesh. Circumcision or New Testament baptism is a knife cutting between the flesh and the covenant, separating the old man from the new man. I'm a new man walking in new shoes, the new spirit, and our separation from those who do not value the covenant. Keeps God's blessing on us. I can't stress this enough, what happens if we start to make close friends outside of the covenant people. What happens is we're lured back into the same things that we came out of. It happens so subtly. All of a sudden, church isn't important anymore, you know. Following God's precepts aren't important anymore. Coming out from among them's not important anymore. But if we reunite with the flesh, the promises goes away. The protection goes away. And all of a sudden, some of the old things that we were rid of now start to creep back into our life again. My name can be taken out of the book of promise, and so can yours. Do you want fellowship? Well, that's why God gave us a church. It's important to have friends. It's important to have fellowship. It's important to talk about the things of God with people in the church as well. We build each other up. The word fellowship gets its root from people who believe in the same thing and stay in the ship. You know, we're going to stick to what we started with, you see, and we empower each other through it. Don't compromise for fellowship with those who have walked away from the truth, because somehow they'll try to justify why they are where they are, and it's not important. And as they justify, we have a tendency to think, well, that's not so bad. And then we are no longer under the covenant that God has. Just like Moses said, you're going into another land. Those people are bigger and mightier than you. But listen, you were the fewest of God's people, but God loved you and he made you his family. We will lose our anointing and the encirclement of God's promises and covenant in our life should we do that. And you have to value those things. You have to. How can we walk together if we don't agree? And that's why in Ephesians, I just want to go there one more time, the fourth chapter, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. You know, it's something that we have to be mindful of, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, because we help each other to stay within the boundaries of God and have the favor of God on us. I'm still maybe just overwhelmed that I'm in the church and I've stayed in the church and I still have the same values that I had when I came into the church. Maybe it's because I'm German and I'm stubborn, you know, but I'm holding on to the same things that I was taught when I first came into the church. I know they're true and things have not changed at all. But like it said, that the devil is so subtle, he wants to beguile you like he did Eve. Did God really say that these things are important? Church, they're important. It's the safeguard, and it's the power, and it's the favor of God on our lives. Amen. Glory to God. Without that, we become susceptible to all kinds of attacks from without and even within. Glory to God. We are the church. We are redeemed. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Relationships take work. They really do. Could I say, I haven't talked to my best friend in years. Doesn't make much sense, does it? How could they be your best friend when you haven't talked to them in years? And your relationship with your spouse, with your family, with the people in your church, takes some time, it takes some effort, but especially the relationship you have with the Lord Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Thank God. Thank God that I can walk in here and renew that relationship over and over and over again. We used to sing that song, I just keep falling in love with him over and over again. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?